inside of the fish, maybe I shouldn't. Can you turn me down? Inside. Okay. Oh well. Anyway, and I told you that really I think his prayer, he has this long psalm of a prayer inside of fish. You know, and it talks about him fainting and coming in and out of consciousness. And I really don't think that Jonah had this beautiful prayer inside the fish. It was one of those, oh, expletive God, get me out of this. I really sinned and I need to, you know, just, I don't want to be in this fish. I've done a bunch of horrible things and you're God. Okay, I'm ready to get out of the fish. And then he wrote this beautiful psalm after he got spit out. But really the ultimate point to the psalm that he writes, his prayer to God, is in the end, he acknowledges that salvation is God's to choose and not his. And we talked about how Jonah struggled because the Israelites were so, nationalistic, and also they believed that God was theirs and he wasn't anyone else's. They had kind of lost sight of the idea that they were a nation of priests and that they were to tell other people about their God. And so they really, I think Jonah probably struggled with the idea that maybe these Ninevites were going to either kill him or repent. And if they repented, it was going to make him look bad. And we kind of get this idea because if you read Jewish Midrash, you find out, which is kind of the commentary around the Old Testament, depending on what century, Jonah is actually a hero because he ran from God. Some of the rabbis think that's a good idea because he was keeping the spirituality, keeping God to themselves and keeping their line pure and not having anyone else with the truth. And so most likely that was part of his struggle. The other part of his struggle was probably that he was afraid of being killed. And so where we start in our story is in chapter 3. And of Jonah. No, new Bible today, not the same page. And Jonah has just been spit out, and I think he probably took his time to clean off and get all ready for this little journey that he needed to go on that God was going to call him to. And he's finally come to some resolution that he's going to be obedient, we found from chapter 2. And so chapter 3 really is opening of part 2 of the story of Jonah. And I want you to hear that, like, I've got about 10 minutes of new material for you in chapter 3. So I'm going to repeat a lot. And when I do chapter 4, I probably only have like 7 minutes of new material. But there's some ideas in Jonah that you need to grasp. There are four real themes that you're going to hear over and over again. The first one is sin, and it's kind of defined as running from God, and grace, which is God running after us. And you're going to see that those themes in Jonah's life. In the Ninevites' life, you're going to see these themes of repentance and redemption. The idea of turning from your sin and being restored to God. So the story begins in chapter 3, and it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." So Jonah gets a second chance. It's not that Jonah was a false prophet. It was just that Jonah was not a very obedient prophet. In fact, next week or 2 weeks from now when I preach on chapter 4, the only time I ever title any of my sermons is going to be next week, and I'm going to call it the Prozac prophet, because that's who Jonah is. He's the Prozac prophet. He's constantly depressed, and he's constantly wanting to kill himself. He constantly doesn't like what he has to do, but he's finally resigned to it. And God puts a stamp on him and says, "This is my resigned, depressed prophet who my word is coming to again. He still is my prophet. And I'm going to say to him, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." I want you to take a moment and think. Jonah's coming to you guys, the village, because he needs a message. He needs a good message to get, like, I think 140,000 people to convert in 40 days. And so he needs a good message for them to hear. So what kind of message throw some message. What would you say to the Ninevites? What, if you had to go preach, what would you say? Oh, there you go. Kyle is preaching our, what's that?
If you don't repent, your cows will all die.
If you don't repent, your cows are going to die.
Can I use lightning?
Yeah? A little demonstration, a little pyrotechnics. You get Benji to help you out on that one. Anybody else? Gonna help Jonah out with his message?
Repent for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Repent for the kingdom of heaven is near.
And you need a PowerPoint illustration to go along with
it. You need a PowerPoint illustration, okay? We need a big movie screen for Jonah's message.
Need a snack bar?
All right. So I was thinking about this. I don't think, Jonah, if you were on a missions board and you wanted to, like, send a missionary to Nineveh, I don't think Jonah is, like, your first candidate. He's not the one that – he's going to get rejected. He's not the one you want.
But after looking the way he looks,
that's true.
That's a message all in
itself. Well, yeah, I don't think he had a shower out on the beach, so he stinks and he's bleached white from the stomach acid, and so maybe just being himself is a good message for Jonah. There you go, repent or you'll turn out like me. That's a good message. So Jonah arose, which is really, he arose and went to Nineveh, which chapter 1, verse 2 says, but Jonah rose up to flee. So he at least has learned something. He's going to go. So he goes to Nineveh. Went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said in his prophetic way, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He uses five Hebrew words to preach a message of destruction to the Ninevites. And on top of that, it looks like he only went 1 mile into the city. And he went to the suburbs. And really, the picture you get is it's like walking around my neighborhood, like we're in the city, but if you're out on the east side, there's this guy who's bleach white wandering around mumbling to himself. And, you know, most likely what I would do is call the police and have him taken away. But I think somebody listened to him because the message was heard. And after this, like, five-word Hebrew message, he just kind of, chapter 3 is not about Jonah anymore. The story leaves Jonah, and it says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Believed in God. Now, Nineveh repents. It never says that in the passage, but their behavior demonstrates repentance. And in order to repent, you have got to believe what God says. In order to do anything for God, you have to believe what he says. If you don't believe what he says, if he says, go here because I'm God, and you don't believe him, you're not going to go there. If he says, I'm going to destroy you if you don't repent, and you don't believe him, he's going to destroy you, and you're not going to repent. So the first step in repentance is an idea of belief. You really do have to grab onto believing that what God says is going to happen, happens. And the Ninevites believed this. So there's an interesting thing in the commentaries. There's a huge response. In fact, this is the biggest conversion in the Bible. 140,000 people, including their animals, repent. And I think that's really interesting. We'll get into that. But commentators say, you know what? That just doesn't happen with five words. Jonah must have really spent some time with these people and really talked to them and really taught the king some theology about God because he says some really profound things. But you know what? Jonah is a fantastic book. It's about fishes swallowing men and spitting them out. It's about storms chasing boats. It's about men throwing people overside of boats. It's a fantastic story. And so I think it was five words. I think it was just five words, and God, Yahweh, the God of the universe, empowered those words. And so there had an impact. And because it wasn't Jonah that these people were believing. They were believing God. And what did they do? And they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They called a fast. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a fast is connected with mourning. It's connected with a statement that something's wrong. I need an answer to something. Usually, fasting is a way of taking something out of your ordinary routine to remind you that you need to think about a situation, or to remind you of a loss, or to remind you of some sin. So, but whatever a fast is for you, it's uncomfortable. In some way or another, it has to be uncomfortable. Secondly, they put on sackcloth. Now, I don't really connect with sackcloth that much because I've never worn it, but it's rough goat's hair. And when you put it on, usually when you're mourning things, you just put it on you enough to cover yourself, so that you're pretty much naked, except that your intimate parts are covered with goat's hair, scratchy goat's hair. So you're fasting, you have scratchy goat hair on you, and you're sitting in the dirt. I don't know if that sounds uncomfortable to you, but it sounds uncomfortable to me. And so the next real step in repenting for sin when you're confronted with it is making yourself uncomfortable. You need to make yourself uncomfortable to remind yourself of the impact of the sin on your life, and to remind yourself of the impact of sin on other people, your sin on other people. And I think in America, and especially myself, I've said this before, but we all like to have quick apologies and quick forgiveness, and we don't want to dwell in the damage or the pain that we may have caused or has been caused to us. But these Ninevites, they realized that in being confronted with their sin, they needed to make a statement, a big statement for them. They needed to feel uncomfortable because they were pretty wicked, and they needed to turn from what they were doing. So they were making themselves uncomfortable, and the greatest and the poorest all are fasting. So the suburbs are fasting, and then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Well, verse 6, it says, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down on ashes. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that, okay, this is a really wise leader. He sees his country making some movement, and he goes and humbles himself. And I was thinking, what would this be like? And I can just see it. It's Peter Jennings in the front of the White House, and there's Bush in, you know, half naked in sackcloth with Cheney and the whole cabinet and Congress, and they're sitting there, and they're mourning and they're fasting. And Peter Jennings is saying, you know, why are you guys doing this? And they're saying, you know what? We need to turn. We need to move. And you know what? Even if I didn't like their politics, I would be blown away, and I would be willing to follow them, because they're willing to sit down below me and sit with me and say, hey, we've sinned. Our country is in sin. We need to move in a different direction. But there's an interesting lesson here to leaders, is that the people fast, the people put sackcloth on, but the leader gives it meaning. The leader helps instruct as to where that goes. And in verse 7, it says, and he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let men, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call to God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked ways and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. The leader gives meaning to this fast. The leader gives meaning to this repentance. He says, here's what you need to do. It's not only that you need to fast, but you need to get your animals to fast. You can't feed them. I don't know, like, they must have wicked animals, too. This is one of the few places in the Bible where animals keep coming up, and they will continue in chapter 4. But, I don't know what they were doing, just putting the sackcloth on the cow's heads or something like that. But the leader was giving meaning, he was giving instruction. And then on top of that, he says, not only should you be making yourself uncomfortable and repenting of what you've done, you need to stop. You need to turn away. And he gives repentance meaning. He gives the idea that you need to stop your violence, you need to stop what you're doing. And so God sees this, God sees that they've repented and that they're calling out to him for forgiveness for what they've done. And in verse 10 it says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God sees their repentance and he responds to it. God is a God of compassion. Now, I want you to put aside the Ninevites' action for just 1 second and think about this. Jonah had no idea that the Ninevites were going to repent. He didn't know that he was going to create the greatest revival ever. He had no idea. He was just called into a simple thing. Go to the Ninevites, preach destruction. Preach that if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. He didn't have an idea what was going to happen. And a lot of times, that's where you and I stand. That's where we stand as a church. That's where we stand as individuals, is that God is calling us into this epic story, much more epic than the Lord of the Rings ever dreams about being. But we don't know what the end is going to look like. And so often we get so wrapped up in what's happening in the moment in our lives, and we don't see that those things are connected to this bigger story. There's a theologian that some of you have heard me talk about by the name of Karl Barth, and he created an idea in theology called crisis theology. That theology is just knowing about God, the study of God, knowing who he is. And crisis theology is this idea that theology is based on crisis. And that's, there is a crisis. There's a crisis in this world, and there's a crisis for Jonah. The Ninevites are going to be destroyed. And so God sends Jonah and wants Jonah to come be part of the story of redeeming them. But you and I are all part of this crisis. It's a crisis that we live on a world that's ruled by Satan. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus shows up and preaches his first message. And that message is, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe in the good news. And God, that kingdom of God is near, the idea in the Greek is that it's all around you, that I am staking the first stake of the kingdom of God. I'm taking back what's mine. And he's inviting you and I into that. And a lot of times that can be like overwhelming, and you think, well, where do I fit in that? Where do I fit in this epic story? But really, you fit where you're at. You fit in loving your husband or your wife or your girlfriend. You fit in being single. You fit in all of those things that you feel incapable of doing that God is calling you to. In going to work every day, in stopping using drugs, whatever it is that God's saying, hey, I'm calling you to move in a different direction or to do this. That's part of the epic story. That's part of God's taking back his kingdom. And yet we forget that. And we do what Jonah does. And I talked about 2 weeks ago that at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement for the Jews, it's a day of repenting. And at the end of their evening service, they read the book of Jonah and they say, I am Jonah. The whole congregation says, I am Jonah. It's an acknowledgement by them that yes, we've been called to this grand task, but we're running, and we continue to run. And so the challenge, the thing that we need to wrestle with as a community is that there are lots of points of crisis for us. There's a point of crisis in our own lives where we need to walk with God. We need to find personally, as we wrestle with our sin, where God is calling us into that story. As a larger community, as the village, as we begin now this year to talk about the coffee shop and the new building and reaching Tucson. And you need to remember that statistically here in Tucson, nobody goes to church. There's enough churches for 10% of Tucson, and not 10% of Tucson is going to Tucson. It's going to church. That means there's a crisis in this city. We're like number 10 in the most unchurched states in the nation. And statistically, Pima County is the worst in the country. People don't go to church here. They say in the Southwest that there's a blanket of Satan, church planters do, over darkness over the Southwest. And anyone who has any discernment of spiritual things, which I'm not really, it's not my gift, says they can feel the heaviness of this city and of this state. And so there's a crisis for us as a community as we talk about what are we going to do to offer the gospel, to announce the kingdom of God. I've given out to a lot of you the book, A New Christian. Anyone who's finished with that book should pass it on to somebody else. But the idea, I was reading an interview with the author of this book, and he was saying that so often in this country, we want to give people the good argument for our faith. And yet, really, God in his announces, believe in the good news. And that really is the epic adventure that he's calling us in, is to believe the good news, Jesus Christ, that he can step into our lives and change us, and that we need to offer that to one another and to our city. As I said, I don't have a lot of new material, but what Jonah is about being a missionary. It's about looking at where God is saying, follow me, even though you feel like, you know what, I can't do this. But realizing that stepping out in that, God will step there with you. It may look dark, and you may even be like Jonah and complain the entire way there. But in Jonah, there's a commitment. You can either go like the fish and be obedient, or Jesus, God is going to follow right after you and make sure he has a plan for your life. And a lot of people say, oh, yeah, you can mess up God's plan. Well, in Jonah, he tried everything. And God said, yeah, you're trying to mess things up, but you're coming to follow me anyway, and you're going to do it anyway because I want you to be part of this story. I want you to experience the excitement and the joy, the conversion of Nineveh, the restoration of life in the city and so forth. So tonight, and I'm going to do this a lot, as we have our little piece of art here. And I want, as we do communion and as we take offering and worship, I want to do another community painting. That one up there was the one we did for chapter 2, and it was our painting of repentance. This week I want to do a painting of an epic story, of what it means for you to be part of an epic story. Now, you might say, hey, I don't have any shapes or ideas about that. Well, you know what? Maybe just putting a little dot of paint on there is your part of the story. I don't know. But what I encourage you, if you haven't had the opportunity to do that and you didn't do it on that one, you should go up there and you should put something on there. And I'd like us to do something that represents an epic story with the ideas of redemption and repentance underneath them and sin and grace. And so we'll kind of let that evolve. And so as communion goes and as we worship God, I want you to think about that. One other thing I want you guys to do this week is I want you to fast. I don't care what kind of fast it is. It can be, you know, a fast from sweets or a fast from, you know, staying up late. I don't care what the fast looks like. Something that's going to make you uncomfortable and remind you to think about, okay, God, where do I fit in your story? And what is it that right now in front of me you're calling me to? And I would like for you to tell me what that was like next week. I want you to pull me aside and say, hey, this is what God said in that time to me. Or pull somebody else aside in the community and tell them what God said to you. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I I know you've invited us into a story that's really scary, and like Frodo in the movie, we quickly want to hand the ring off. We don't want to be part of it like Jonah. We find ourselves terrified to trust that you're good, terrified to believe that you can make any changes. And so, Lord, Jesus, we need your help. We need you to step in and step next to us and call us to step into the darkness and to make choices. And Lord, I ask that you would also continue to remind us of our need to repent of our walking away from you and to turn back to you. And ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple ways to respond to the Word of God. The first is offering. If you are new with us or you're just visiting, please don't give. We're glad to have you here. If you're a member, please do what God's called you to do. Also, communion. Communion, to me, is the symbol, is the representation of the epic journey. It is what God is inviting us into. When we come up and we take the bread and we take the wine, we're saying, hey, I'm part of this. I'm part of Christ, and I'm part of this story where God sacrificed himself to save me. And so I come and I stand with Christ. And lastly, we'll worship with the music band as they lead us in worship.